pray. Father, we do thank you once again today for getting us here, Lord. Just the idea that we made it here, God, is kind of things we sometimes take for granted. And we thank you, Lord, that we were able to get here. We thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the fact that your word teaches us and all aspects of life. And Lord, I pray now that as we look at this section here, as Jesus is ministering to his generation about the whole idea of marriage, God, I pray that it would so speak to our hearts, Lord, for our generation and for us. And God, that we will have an understanding, not of what the world tells us or books tells us or Lord, even our own heart tells us. We'd have an understanding of what you say this institution of marriage is all about. And that, Lord, we could leave here today just excited that, Lord, for those of us who are married, that we're married, those of us who want to get married, we can be excited about what you've laid out and explained to us. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, well, I want to start out this morning talking about God's purpose for marriage has not changed over all of these millenniums. And here's the thing, it never will change. And today we're going to look at Jesus being a question about divorce, hot topic during his generation, during his culture. And we'll talk about that, but a hot topic during our generation and our culture too. And here's the thing, I don't think there would be as great a misunderstanding about divorce if there wasn't such a great misunderstanding about marriage. And it's interesting to me, as Jesus is talked to and questioned, he doesn't talk about divorce. What does he talk about? Marriage. Because they don't have an understanding of marriage, just like many of us in our generation, even as believers, don't have an understanding of marriage. Something that sort of breaks my heart is the statistic for marriage and divorce is almost identical in the church as it is in the world. And that breaks my heart. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about divorce. And listen carefully. If you are a divorced person, I'm not talking about you. And I pray this does not make you feel like you've done something horrible. That's not the intent. I know that, listen, I know divorce is painful. I know it's difficult. I know it's horrible to go through. And here's what I know. My God restores those people who are divorced because he's a big God. There is no sin that is not forgivable, and we need to understand that. So I want to say that at the outset. No way am I trying to bash or pick on people who are divorced. But having said that, I want to talk to people who some are struggling in their marriage, some are maybe thinking about getting married. And listen, I think it's important that we understand the seriousness of marriage and what God calls us to in marriage, that we would have an understanding of that so that we won't fail in our marriages. And listen, it's important. This is on the heart of Jesus, and it tells me it's important for us. So let's look here as he begins here in verse 1, chapter 10. It says, he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, as was his custom, and he taught them again. Now, before we get into this whole thing, here's an interesting thing to me, is Jesus is traveling. He's on his way down to Jerusalem. He's making his way. And then there's a lot of argument. Was he by the Jordan? Was he on the other side of the Jordan? Was he on this side? What side was he on? I don't think that's important. What I think is important is the crowds were still gathering around him because they wanted to hear his teaching. And Jesus taught them. Would to God that we had that kind of hunger for the Word of God. That we still have, man, I want to gather together. And obviously I'm kind of talking, preaching to the choir, so to speak, right? You're here, so you have a hunger for that. But we would have that desire for God's Word and that hunger for God's Word. And they won't leave them alone. They're gathered around. Now, I think they're on the, quote, west side of the Jordan for this reason. Listen, the Pharisees came. I don't think the Pharisees would go on that other side because that would go against a lot of what they believe and who they are. So, again, that's an opinion. But the Pharisees came in verse 2, and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? Now, I read that, and here's what I think. Have they not learned by now? It's not good to test Jesus. Listen, it's not good to match theological wit with the one who wrote the Bible. Just so you know, you're not going to win that argument. You're not going to trap him. You're not going to mess him up. But they're testing him. Now, listen, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 19, it says the Pharisees came to him testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Is added in Matthew. Is it for just any reason? And we're going to talk about that in a moment, but the fact that they come to Jesus and ask the question tells me that something was going on in their culture. And here's the thing. Do you know that in Rome, the first 500 years of the history of Rome, there were very, very, very few divorces until the Greek culture started invading the Roman culture. And then here's what happened. That culture invaded the Jewish culture, which began to change everybody's thinking. And here's the sad thing. We base more on our culture than we do the Word of God, which is exactly what they were doing. Now, they were asking Jesus, is it okay? That's sort of interesting that they would ask him. And it says they were testing him. You think they might be trying to trap him? Do you remember John the Baptist confronting Herod on his divorce and remarriage and what happened to John? Right? He lost his head. Do you think maybe the Pharisees are thinking if Jesus takes a strong stand as John, that they'll be that Herod will grab him, arrest him, put him away, and he'll be out of their way? That might have been one of their motives in doing this. It could have been. Or they could have just been trying to pit him against the culture, against the people, and put him in a difficult position. So they asked Jesus, is it okay, according to Matthew, is it okay to divorce for just any reason? Now, why would they ask that? Once again, culture has invaded. Look at what Jesus, I like what Jesus does in verse 3. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Now, here's something interesting I think we should note in this verse. He didn't say, what did Moses command? He didn't even say, what did Moses command us? He asked them what Moses commanded you, them. What did Moses command you? He's kind of putting the onus on them, isn't he? He's putting it back on them. Now, listen, he's asking them, what is it that Moses commanded? They answered and said in verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. So listen, these guys quote part of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And they only quote part of the verse that talks about divorce. Let me read the verse 1 to you. We're not going to read the whole thing. But verse 1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. So Moses gave them a thing. He says, if a man finds uncleanness in his wife and she has no favor, he can write her a certificate of divorce. So what is uncleanness? That was the question. Who's going to define that? Who's going to figure that out? And if you know anything about Judaism, here's what happens. They begin to write laws about laws, about laws, about laws, about laws, trying to define what exactly is uncleanness. And this was no exception. In their generation, they had two schools of thought on this whole thing of why a guy could write a certificate of divorce. Oh, by the way, let me back up a little bit. If you study that whole thing in context in Deuteronomy 24, It's not about putting your wife out and divorcing her. Here's the whole thing. It was a protection for women. Because before Moses made that law, a man would just kick his wife out. She couldn't remarry because she wasn't divorced. She couldn't go home, and she was out on the street and out on her own. Moses made it. The law made it so she would get a certificate of divorce. Therefore, she had that certificate. She could remarry because her husband divorced her. That was the whole intent of that law. But they had taken it and said, what grounds does a guy have for divorce? Well, there was one school of thought, one of the camps of the rabbis. His name was Shammai. Shammai's whole thought was it had to be because of adultery, for marital unfaithfulness. Now, when you think about that, I think a lot of us are a little bit familiar with Hebrew law. If you committed adultery, you're supposed to be stoned. It was a death sentence. And so, listen, people might say, well, then why would he say you could divorce her for marital unfaithfulness if she committed adultery? Technically, you should put her to death, or him, but him was never wrong, by the way, in their culture. But you should do that. And listen, by the time of Christ, they didn't have permission anymore because they're under Rome to carry out death sentences. They couldn't do that. And so I think Shammai is on to something. Do you remember back when Joseph found out Mary was pregnant? Remember they were engaged to be married and he found out she was pregnant? Well, if he was going to follow that law, what should he do? Stone her, right? But what did Joseph say he wanted to do? He wanted to quietly put her away. He wanted to quietly divorce her, right? Till the Lord showed him what was going on. So listen, I think Shammai was onto something. That was his camp. Obviously a very conservative view of Deuteronomy 24. Now there's the other side. There's the liberal side. And this guy's name, his name was Hillel. And listen, you start reading what he said. A guy could divorce his wife if she burned the bacon. Well, she wouldn't burn the bacon, but you know what I mean. He could divorce her if she burned dinner. That was grounds for divorce. If she went out in the street and twirled a little bit, that was grounds for divorce. If she spoke to him too loudly, he could divorce her. If she argued with him, he could divorce her. You kind of think he was like one of those male chauvinist guys? Listen, he could pick anything about his wife and say, you know what? I'm going to divorce you because you're not being a good wife, and I found uncleanness to you, and I'm not finding favor. You're not finding favor with me. So he could just write her a certificate of divorce. Now, listen, there was a guy, Akaba, who was a follower of Hillel, who took it a little bit further, because that's what I find we do when we start going down that road. Akaba said this: if you found a woman that you liked more, maybe she was prettier, maybe she's a better cook, whatever, you found her, then the other woman became unclean to you, and you could marry the new one. That's kind of getting out there, right? Now, who do you think the people liked? They liked Hillel, of course. Because of our sin nature, right? We want to follow that way. And listen, I don't find Hillel's thing so much different than in our culture. You know, in our culture today, we have this thing called no-fault divorce. Seriously? I mean, that's just like an oxymoron, isn't it? You can't, listen, and we've gone down that road that far. So the people, listen, I understand now why the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're going, well, what are you going to say, Jesus? You're going to be with the conservative camp over here? You're going to make a lot of people mad. Are you going to be with the liberal camp over here? You're going to make, probably in their thinking, God really mad. So Jesus, what do you say about divorce? Can a man divorce his wife just for any reason? Now here's what I love about Jesus, because the issue's not divorce. And once again, I think even in our culture, the issue isn't divorce. The issue isn't a misunderstanding about divorce. The issue is a misunderstanding about marriage and what marriage is. And so look at what Jesus says. I love this, you know. Oh, first he tells them in verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Notice what Jesus calls it. He calls it a precept. He didn't call it law. He almost calls it permission, right? Jesus kind of lets him know, this is not the heart of God. So he wrote you this precept because your hearts are hard. And God knows, listen, have you ever asked God for something and he says no? Which, by the way, most of us, when God says no, here's what we say: he's not answering my prayer. Yes, he is. He said no. No, he's not answering. And so we ask and we ask and we ask and we ask and we ask. And some of us think we can wear them down. And, you know, here's what I found in my life. If I keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going, usually a door opens for that whatever, and I walk through it, and it is so not good. You know what I'm talking about? It's a couple of you who've experienced that. The rest of you, I don't know what you're doing. But listen, listen, you do it and you walk through it, and here's what I think. God knows the hardness of our heart. He said, okay, go do that. It's not going to be fun. I tried to tell you, I warned you, but go. And then we go, get in a mess, and he says, okay, now come on, let me clean you up, right? and let me take care of you and get you fixed. So listen, because of the hardness of your heart, Jesus said, that's why Moses did that. But, notice the but. Now he's going to teach them and us something. He says, but, verse 6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Oh, where does Jesus go when he thinks about marriage? Back to the beginning. Listen, he doesn't go by what his culture say. He doesn't go by what is the latest rabbi say. He doesn't go by, well, you know, what does MTV say. Where does he go? He goes to the beginning. I find it fascinating that Jesus would go to the beginning, and that Jesus here, notice that Jesus says that in the beginning of creation, God made them. Now, I just want to talk about that just for a moment. Jesus, shock, shock, believed in creation. Wow, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because people will tell me, you know, you have that argument all the time. I don't really believe God created. And I tell them, well, Jesus seemed to think God created. So who are you going to go with? I'm always going to take Jesus' side. Listen, and Jesus is letting us know, Jesus is telling us God created. He's the one who created. And then here's a very important thing. He created them male and female. For our culture, for our generation, that is important. God created two distinct, different sexes, and he made them that way, listen carefully, on purpose. And I'm going to say some things, and please hear my heart. I don't ever want to be a gay basher. But God made us male and female for a reason. It's his design, and it's what he has done. And marriage is about male and female. Not male and male, not female and female. And I'm not saying that to bash. I'm saying that's the way God made it. That's the way God intended it. Now look, I think in our nation and where we are as a culture and where we're at as a nation, I think our nation would be really, really wise if a bunch of lawmakers would get together and make a law in saying people can go have a civil union done before a civil judge and get all of the benefits that married people get as gay couples. I think they should do that. Because here's the thing. I don't care what you call it. It's not marriage. Because God has defined what marriage is. And so you want to go have a civil union, that's your business. We live in a country that has freedom of expression in all areas. And listen, some of you are thinking, dude, you can't be saying that. Yeah, I can. We live in a country that does that. And so you know what? Go do a civil union. Just don't call it marriage. Because it's not marriage. And I'm passionate about that. Why? Because right here, what does Jesus say? In the beginning, God made them male and female, distinct sexes. He did that on purpose. He did that for a reason. Now listen, he's quoting here Genesis chapter 1. So he's quoting the very beginning. He's taking us back to creation. He's quoting Genesis 1. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, let's think about what Jesus has done. He's gone back to creation, and he's quoted Genesis 1:27, and then he quoted Genesis chapter 2. I want to go to Genesis chapter 2. Keep your finger here, and I just want, you know, I just want to read Genesis chapter 2 and talk about it for a minute. So go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that he created male and female. Then Genesis chapter 2 explains how he created male and female. I hope you understand that when you read your Bible. Genesis chapter 1 gives us the, quote, cliff notes. He did this, he did this, day 1, he did this, day 2, he did this, day 3, he did this, day 4, this, day 5, this, day 6, and then he rested. And then Genesis chapter 2 then begins to explain how he did those things, right? So it's not a recreation. He's explaining things. And as he explains male and female, because this comes important for this whole idea of marriage. And listen, first of all, verse 18, back it up to verse, he quotes 24, but I want to go all the way back to 18 because I think that will kind of let us know a few things. Verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So God sees man, and he's alone. He made man out of the dust of the earth. That's what the Bible tells us. And listen, he looked at man, and here's what he said. He is going to get in so much trouble. And he is going to muck things up so bad that he needs someone. He needs someone. Listen, he needs someone to come alongside. He needs that helper comparable to him. Because if I leave him alone, oh, it's going to be so bad, right? Isn't that what? That's the way I interpret it. So check this out, because I think this is important. What is the first thing God does? He looks and sees man's in trouble, right? And he needs a helper. So what does he do? Look at the next verse. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. Listen, God brought all of the animal kingdom in front of Adam. What was he doing? Listen, this isn't a parenthetical thing like God said, oh, it's not good for man to be alone. Oh, wait, I forgot to name the animals. I got to get that done. Why did he bring the animals at that point? He looked at man and he says it's not good for him to be alone. Why did he march the animals? Well, he wanted to see what Adam's going to call him. And notice that Adam never called one of the animals woman. He called them cow, pig, goat, bird, whatever. They went by. And by the way, he got them all right. That's cool, huh? So Adam named all the animals. He got all the animals. And he never looked at one of the animals and said, there's my helpmate. There's who I need. He never called one of them that. That's important for us to understand. You see, God was showing Adam that he's not to be part or, use the animal kingdom as that helpmate, as that relationship that we're going to find out is the deepest, most bonding relationship there is known to man. So he just names them all. He never said woman. And it says at the end of verse 20, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now check this out, because this is important. And Adam, it says, verse 21, Adam and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, he closed up the flesh in its place, then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man. Now, there's a lot of argument. Was it really a rib? What was it? Was it this? Was it that? I don't really care. People get crazy about that, and they miss the point. God took something from man, and he took it out of man's side, and he created woman with that. Now, this is important for one reason, and we're going to find out in a minute, so a little suspense. He took part of man, created woman, then God brought the woman to man. God presented her to man. All of the animals went by, and he said, duck, chicken, pigeon, whatever. Now God brings this one, and you know what Adam says? Listen, here it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Bottom line, all of that is Hebrew or a lot of writing. In the original language, it said he said this. Wow! Because he was excited. You see, he was excited because now, listen, now he found that helpmate. He says, she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. So God took part of man and made the woman. And Adam is stoked about that. He's excited about that. And he understands that. And then, listen, then it says, verse 24, now we finally get to what Jesus quoted. In verse 24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here's the whole thing about a man and a woman coming back together. Listen, he's not just talking about the consummation of a marriage and sexual intercourse, although that's part of marriage. But listen, here's what he's talking about. He took something out of man. Man was missing something. And now when they come back together, that part of man is being brought back together in unity the way God designed us to be. God designed us for each other. Do you understand that? And listen, I think when we get an understanding of that, you get an understanding now you're brought back together, and it's really hard to separate that. you're brought back in unity. And he says, listen, you're joined together. And that whole word is like, it's like gluing something, sticking something, whatever. You know, there's so many different terms you try and use to understand. I think one of the greatest illustrations is this. You know, in our generation, we got plywood. You know, where you have different layers of wood coming together and you have all these layers and they're just all glued together. And then you have a big sheet, but you have all these layers glued together. Have you ever gotten it wet and it started to separate and then you tried to pull it apart? You ever tried to pull plywood apart? I'm not talking about cutting it this way. I'm talking about separating the layers. If you ever try and do that, here's what happens. Part of this layer goes on that layer and part of that layer goes on that. You can't make a clean separation. Well, that's the same way with marriage. God brought us together to be united, and when we're joined together, and then this thing called divorce happens, it rips and tears, and it's never, listen, it's never healthy. It's never good. And so God tells us this whole idea of marriage is that unity coming back together. And Jesus says the same thing to his generation. And I believe for our generation, it's the same exact thing. God has not changed his mind. God has not, you know, come out with, oh, man, I didn't know that the, you know, culture was going to go on this long and people were going to start doing these things. I better revamp what I thought. No, God made them male and female. And God made them for a purpose. And God brought them together and God brought them to be united. And then Jesus, go back to Mark, and Jesus tells us, very simply, very strongly, the two shall become one flesh, then they're no longer two, but one. And then he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Do you understand, biblically speaking, not culturally, biblically speaking, the strongest bond in a relationship there is marriage, period. There's nothing as bonding or binding and strong as a marital relationship, not even our kids. And we need to understand that, because once we understand that, listen, you're going to have this healthy vision and view of what God designed for marriage. Do you know that those of us with kids, your kids are going to grow up one day and they're going to leave? Some of us are saying hallelujah, huh? Not soon enough. Your children are going to leave. What did he say? A man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Even the parent-child relationship is not as strong of a bond as a marital relationship. There's nothing that strong. And you know why I think we have trouble in marriage? Because we don't even understand that. Because we're so far away from that. And that's not taught enough. It's not explained enough. It's not thought about enough. The severity of that thing that you're entering into. Listen, when we do marriage and we do premarital counseling, we go through all of this. Our premarital counseling is basically a study on Genesis chapter 2, a study on Ephesians chapter 5. We just go through things and we explain what this thing is that God calls marriage. And then we explain the seriousness of it and the permanency of it. It's a permanent relationship. Do you hear what Jesus said here at the end? He says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Don't let it happen. Now, once again, I don't think enough of us fight for our marriages. And again, I'm not trying to, you know, paint this with a broad brush. I understand there's situations where they're out of our control and things that happen that are not part of our control. Or maybe we've even done something to cause a divorce or whatever. And I get that. And I know there's forgiveness. But I want people to know who are in the midst of a marriage now, fight for it. Stay strong. Do you realize in this generation, I'm shocked about how many people maybe I should say it this way, how few people make it to 50 years? Used to be tons of people, right? Our grandmas, who made it to 50 years. Our grandpas made it to 50 years. This generation, 25 seems to be the top. And you know why I think 25 is the top? Because our kids grow up and leave the house. And when our kids grow up and leave the house, here's what happens. Two strangers are left in the house together. Why? Because we put all of our energy into our kids. And we've done that child-centered parenting where everything is poured into the children and we're not pouring into each other. And then our children leave and all of a sudden you look at the person next to you and you go, who are you? And where did you come from? And I don't like you. The greatest number of divorces happen after 20 years. Sad, isn't it? We need to, listen, we need to pour into marriages. We need to make them work. And most importantly, we need to fight for them. I've been married to my wife almost 45 years. And we work at it. That's, they don't have to clap. That's all right. So listen, and we work at it, and we work hard at it. And it's a fight, and it's a struggle. And listen, I'm not saying, now I don't want you saying, because Gaynell's not here, man, you should have heard Pat. He's not very happily married. No, here's what I want you to know. It's a fight. Why? Because I have an enemy of my soul. I have my flesh. I have the world. I have the culture. I have all these things coming against me. Very few things. If you notice, very few things are aimed at people staying married. Most things are aimed at people separating. And there's very few encouragement out there to stay together and last. I remember I went to a wedding a few years ago, and they had people dance. I'd never been to a wedding like this where they had people dance, and they had everybody get up and dance. And then they said, okay, everybody who's been married for less than 5 years, sit down. Have you been to one of those ceremonies where they do that? It's kind of fun. And then they go, okay, everybody who's been married 10 years or less, sit down. And they kept going. You know who the last two couples dancing were? Gaynell and her parents. How cool was that? You know, you go over the years, and it was so fun. It was so fun that it was us and them dancing, and here we are, you know, because they made it to 60 years. And listen, but the world doesn't encourage that. And you got to fight for marriage. And I know there's a lot of marriages here that are long, and I know there's a lot of new marriages, and I know there's a lot of remarriages. But listen, here's the point today. Fight for your marriage. Fight for it. Why? Because number one, it's worth it. Number two, because God is on your side. So Jesus says, listen, Jesus says they shall not be separated because it's a bonding. And if we understand that bonding, listen, it's not about you being happy. Do you know marriage is not about your happiness? Here's what marriage is. Obedience to God's word. Bottom line. I remember people asked Ruth Bell, Billy Graham's wife. I'm sorry, Ruth Bell Graham. But they asked her, have you ever thought of divorce? And she said, absolutely not. Murder a couple times, divorce not. Listen, get it out of your vocabulary. It's not an option. So listen, and then Jesus says all of this, and I think the disciples, I think his team was like this. Because they had never heard this. And you know what's sad is, a lot of people even sitting here today, you've never heard this. You've heard the other side, but you never heard this. And they're kind of bewildered, so they asked Jesus, verse 10. They said, in verse 10, in the house, the disciples also asked him again about the same matter. They're going, what are you talking about? They can never be separated. And if you read in Matthew, here's what they go, then it's better not to get married, right? And Jesus says, yeah, but some of you can't be single. You need to get married because you don't have the gift of singleness, but that's a whole different thing. But look, they looked at him and they asked him about the same manner. Verse 11, so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, here's the interesting thing about verse 12. Is up till that time, a woman didn't have a right to divorce anybody. Do you understand what Jesus just gave them a right to? They didn't have that right. And Jesus just brought up a woman can divorce somebody. Nowhere in the Mosaic law, nowhere was it written that a woman could divorce a man. But he brought that up. Now, having said that, it sounds like Jesus says you can't get a divorce, right? And remarry. He says, listen, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. Now, in Matthew 19, Jesus gave the exception clause when he brought that out. And he says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So Jesus gives us reasons for divorce. Sexual immorality, that's a word we get pornography from. He gives us that idea. Listen, and that whole idea isn't just, you know, quote, and I don't want to lessen it just to pornography, but I don't also want to lessen the severity of pornography. You know, it's kind of a catch-22. But that word encompasses any kind of sexual immorality involved in a marriage. It doesn't even have to be, you know, somebody committing actual adultery, but sexual immorality. He says, listen, if somebody does that, he says, you have a right to divorce. Now, let me hear my heart. Doesn't mean you have to get a divorce. It means you have biblical grounds. And Jesus explains, that's a reason. And listen, I know some of us have lived through infidelity and a spouse that has been unfaithful to us. And I can't imagine that pain. I haven't lived through that. I can't imagine that pain and that hurt and what goes on there. And I get that. And my heart breaks for people that go through that. And I understand that. But that doesn't mean you must divorce that person. It means God says you can. Is it worth fighting for? That's what you have to ask. That's you. That's between you. You know what you've invested. You know what's going on. My heart, because God's heart is always restoration. Have you noticed that? Even in our relationships, it's always restoration. It's never disintegration. It's restoration. And I believe that God's heart would be you try to restore that. Now also, listen, also as we think about that, he says, so if somebody is unfaithful in a marriage, you have a biblical right for divorce. And therefore, you're free to marry another. And then Paul goes on. We're not going to turn there. You can read for homework. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this. Here's another reason. Paul says, but if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. So here's what Paul tells us. If somebody deserts you, you have the right at that point to remarry. They've left you. There's nothing you can do about it. They've divorced you. Biblically, you have a right to remarry. Now, here's the thing. According to the Bible, those are the only two reasons a person should divorce, and they're the only two reasons a person divorced should remarry. Now, listen, I know sitting here, and I know this body of believers in the mix we have, I know some of us, we've had, quote, what some would call unbiblical divorces, and we're remarried. Here's the thing, and people go, well, you can't do that. Well, you know, when I hear people tell people that, I think, so are you telling them to get another divorce? What are you telling them? What are they supposed to do? I think if you have an unbiblical divorce, I think it was sin. I think it was sin that caused it, and I'm not, listen, hear my heart, but here's what I believe. God forgives that sin. That is not the unpardonable sin, and too much of the church treats it that way. They treat divorced people like untouchables. They've done that. Listen, divorced people are some of the most hurting people there are in the church. Every person I've talked to who has been divorced has told me it's worse than if your spouse had died. Because it's horrible for them, and I understand that. So listen, God forgives that, and God will forgive you, and you can go on with your life, and you can go on with your Christian life, and God may bring someone into your life. Now, I know some of you are going, dude, you're going too easy on divorce. Listen carefully. Do not leave here today saying, Pastor Pat told me all I have to do is get a divorce and repent, and I'm good to go. It's not what I'm saying. But I also don't want to beat up divorced people. There are people sitting here today who are divorced, who have gone through that pain and gone through that suffering. And you know what? God forgives them. Even if it was their fault, even if they caused the divorce, even if they did it, God forgives them because it's not unpardonable. Are you hearing my heart? But listen, everyone in here who's single, listen. If you want to get married, you need to reread and reread and reread Genesis chapter 2. Then you need to read Mark chapter 10. Then Matthew chapter 19. Then you need to read 1 Corinthians 7. Then you need to read Ephesians chapter 5. And you need to read and study. If you're thinking of getting married, you need to read all of those and understand the seriousness of getting married, because it's a serious step. It's not just, oh, I'm going to do this and it's all okay. No, you're taking a very serious step in your life. And you need to have an understanding of what that is. Because, listen, it's not just standing before a judge. It's not just standing before a pastor. It's not just standing before a group of witnesses. You're standing before God, and you're making vows. And every wedding I do, I talk to the couple, and I tell them how serious it is. And I've even told them, I've even said, and if you're not serious about it, let's stop now. No one's ever stopped. Well, one person stopped on Friday before the Saturday wedding. Hey, I told him, man, I could tell this person was not, I said, you better stop now. You do not want to make this decision. This is binding. Stop it now. And I remember she said, what about all the people who are coming? And I go, it's not about them. You stop now. And she did. Listen, if you're not sure, that's one of the worst things you can do is enter into a marriage casually. It's serious, and God tells us how serious it is and the steps that we're taking. And listen, it's so serious, he says, no one can separate it. And when Jesus talks about separation, listen, he uses terms equivalent to amputation. If you have a bump on your leg, you're not just going to go in the doctor and say, can you cut this off? I think something's wrong. What are you going to do? You want diagnosis, right? And when some guy comes with a diagnosis and says, hey, there's something wrong with your leg, we need to cut it off. Are you going to go with the first one? I'm not. I'm going to go ask several people, right? Because I'm not just going to cut my leg off haphazardly. I want to know for sure. Same thing with marriage. Don't end it. Don't end it just because you can't get along. You can't do this. There's reasons for that. Let's get to the root reason and let's fix it and let's move on. The heart of God for marriage is a man and a woman coming together in such a bond that it can never be separated. And let me tell you something. When you find that truth, marriage is the greatest thing ever. Is it work? Yeah. You have to fight for it? Yeah. But it's great because, listen, you're where God wants you and you're doing something that God designed. So please, please, listen. Don't go to our culture trying to figure out where we're at with this whole thing on marriage. Go to the Bible and ask God what it is and ask God what it looks like. So Jesus tells us, bottom line, don't get divorced. It's painful. It hurts. And I have never talked to a person who's gone through a divorce who's ever been happy about it. To include, listen carefully, I have to give this caveat because I haven't brought this up. If there's physical violence, if there's abuse going on, I would never, ever, ever counsel somebody to stay in that situation, ever. I've heard people say that we have done that. We would never counsel a person to stay in any kind of an abusive relationship. We'll remove them, hopefully get things fixed, but get out of there, man. You do not, listen, you should not live under that kind of atrocity going on in your life. And so I want to say that. But having said that, even people I know that were in abusive relationships and there was divorce, here's what I know. It's still painful. It hurts. Why? Because it's not God's intent. Do you know in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, here's what God says. I hate divorce. Listen carefully. He didn't say I hate divorcees. I hate divorce. Why? Because it's so destructive. And here's the interesting statistic I'll end with. Rome, when they started accepting the culture and divorce rates started going up, the Roman Empire didn't last too long. America, we're hurting. As many marriages fail as make it. That's scary, isn't it? And you know what? That's a statistic for the church. It shouldn't be. Shouldn't the church have 100%? I think so. When I marry people, I never stand up here and go, man, I hope you guys make it. Here's what I tell them. You even talk about divorce, I'll hunt you down. I'll get you. But you ruined my record. Get that word out of your vocabulary. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you once again. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, we thank you for your word and how, bottom line to me, it seems, how clear it is. And God, I pray right now, I pray for all of us standing here. God, that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, I do want to lift up men and women who are standing here right now without a spouse, who have been ravaged by this thing called divorce. I pray that, God, you would heal that hurt. You would take care of that pain. Lord, you would become that spouse to them and fill that void that's been ripped out of their heart and their life. And God, that you would restore to them the joy of your salvation. And Lord, I want to lift up right now couples that are struggling. They're having a difficult time, and I pray, God, I pray that you would pour this truth into them. And God, that they would have that desire and that motivation to fight for their marriage, to not give up, to not listen to the enemy or the world. And God, that they would seek out and get good counseling, that their marriage could be restored and to the place where it needs to be. And that each one of them would just give their hearts to you and follow you. And Jesus, I pray for the good marriages. Thank you, God, that we have good, healthy, strong marriages. And Lord, I pray that they could be the example to those who aren't married and those who are struggling, that, Lord, we could shine brightly in our church community, and that others could see that the gift that you've given us, this thing called marriage, how great it is. And Lord, that you would bless each person here today with an intensity of love for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.